Turn with me this morning to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We begin reading in verse 17, the familiar story of the Lord's dealing with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. Remember that we're going to begin reading in verse 17. Prior to this, we need to note that the Lord had already received, when he was away from the particular town in which Lazarus lived, the word that he was very ill. He had remained, as you remember in the story, 2 days before he began to go towards this town. He had told his disciples before they ever arrived that Lazarus had died, and he told them that he was glad that the circumstances had worked out the way they had, because through this they were going to have the opportunity to believe in a greater way. So that's all taken place beforehand. It's very important to note that, first of all, Lazarus has already died before the Lord begins to go towards this town. And secondly, that he reveals to his disciples before he ever arrives at Bethany something of what he intended to do. And then in verse 17, it says, "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been dead," that's Lazarus, "or been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother shall rise again.' And Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die.'" Very important that he adds this last statement. Martha is obviously distressed by her present circumstances. She is being told a very important thing here. "I am the resurrection and the life." And so the Lord, again, just looking at her, he could go on, but he is drawing her attention back to this statement. Are you listening? Is in essence what he's saying with regard to this. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's very important to the story because he then says, "Do you believe this? Martha, do you believe that?" It would be easy for her to, as we all are aware, someone distressed, someone distracted, to hear what he's saying but go right on by, make a formal statement with regards to it, but not really hear what he was saying, and therefore not really think about what he was saying, and therefore not be responding in any meaningful way. Mary or Martha, "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and was coming to him. And then we'll go on down. There's discussion between the Lord and Mary. But we want to pick up the story again in verse 38. The Lord's been to the tomb now, and it says in verse 38, "Jesus, therefore, again being deeply moved within him, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, 'Remove the stone.' Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days.' Jesus said to her," and this is the important verse for this morning, "Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?' So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe and that thou hast sent me.' And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many, therefore, of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done, believed in him. Some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Shall we begin with prayer? I will give you thanks again that thine is the quickening voice. Lord, it's thy voice speaking to our heart that quickens. And Lord, we come again to wait before thee. Lord, we would ask this morning, as we are before thee, for every one of us, for eyes to see and ears to hear your voice. And Father, for that capacity of heart to hear believingly and obediently your voice, that we might enter in to what you deeply desire for us in the knowledge of God. So, Father, we would wait before you and we would look unto you to guide us, control us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The raising of Lazarus from the dead presented for everyone who observed it tremendous opportunity. Tremendous opportunity to see what hadn't been seen before. The book of John, this is one of the great sign miracles. In fact, it's one of the last of the great sign miracles, denoting to us something of who the Lord was, so that men might believe, that they might understand. This particular event, a particular sign. There were other times that the Lord had undertaken Jairus' daughter, the man at Cain, but there are differences here in that this particular raising from the dead was designed by God particularly to reveal the power of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to death. So it was a very important event. And again, those who were present had tremendous opportunity. And this morning we want to think particularly about Martha's opportunity. Particularly about Martha's opportunity. Many people were there, but among those who were there, no one else had quite the opportunity that Martha had. Because not only did Martha see what took place, but the Lord himself spoke to Martha concerning certain truths, and in this which we have considered this morning, already read this morning, gave her particular opportunity. Her particular opportunity, which in certain respect was different than the other's opportunity because she had heard different things prior to observing the act of the Lord, was that she could see in a different way the glory of God. Now, that's the important verse we want to think about this morning. Martha is standing there. The Lord is about to call Lazarus out of that tomb. He asks for the stone to be removed. Martha protests, as we've heard many times. We know the story. And then the Lord said to her, to that distracted individual, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" That's what we think about this morning. If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. Isn't that what I said to you? That if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Tremendous promise made to her here. And if we were to read it too quickly and not think about the story, we might miss something of what that promise is. What does the Lord offer to Martha? And then through that promise, the same thing applies to us. What does he offer to us with respect to the Word of God and with respect to our day-by-day living? The promise here that if she would believe, she would see the glory of God. The promise to see the glory of God. Now, we're already a step ahead this week as we consider this, because the word here to see is exactly the same word that we heard last week. All right, you remember last week? That the Lord was speaking to us concerning seeing Himself. Seeing Himself. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we were told last week, it's the same word that was used there is used in this place, to see. But what does it mean? Well, of course, we heard last week it means much more than to observe. It is not a casual observance. That is, in the sense that you just see something. It involves the idea of comprehension. The word can at times denote and give the idea of wondering at something, seeing it and gaining an insight into it that causes you to stop and wonder about it because you see it, because you've comprehended it. That's what we already, again, we went over that last week, and there's not a great deal of need for us to go over that again, but it's important to note here that that's what the Lord is saying to Martha, that she has the potential in this circumstance not only to see something physically, but to comprehend something in her heart. The idea of seeing here has particular application to the understanding of that which is observed and a grasping hold of that which is observed so that you can lay hold of it, so you can live in light of it, so that it makes a difference in the being. So the idea of seeing here, there's a depth to it. Martha has the capacity in front of her to see something. What is it that she has the opportunity to see? She has opportunity to see or to comprehend, as she is there with the Lord, the glory of God. The glory of God. It's a wonderful thing. Isaiah, when he had his vision of the Lord Himself seated on the throne, saw around the throne those living beings which were flying. And they were worshiping God. And in their statement they made, in their statement of worship, they announced a very important fact. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Heaven and earth are what? Full of His glory. Full of His glory. Full of His glory. I wonder if you came to the service this morning with an understanding of that. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. Now we all live in the same earth. We're all living in the same place. Sun rises on everybody. Rain falls on everybody. Trees grow around everybody. The stars are up there, they're the same stars for everybody. And the Word of God, those beings in eternity who are beholding God are continuously worshiping with that tremendous statement that the entirety of that out there is filled with the glory of God, all of it. Filled with the glory of God. Why we have these hymns? Because some men saw it. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King. The triumphs of His grace. Tremendous. The earth is filled with the glory of God. But again, we have to ask ourselves this morning, are we filled with the knowledge ourselves? One of the important features of the time when the Lord sets up His kingdom on this earth. As it says in the Word of God in the Old Testament, that when that takes place, when the Lord sets up His kingdom on this earth, that the entire earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, like the waters cover the sea. Now you'd think at first, I believe, as I was going over that, I thought, just well, it says that the whole earth would be filled with the glory of God, like the waters cover the sea. The fact of the matter is the whole earth is already filled with the glory of God, like the waters cover the sea. It's filled with the glory of God. Problem is another hymn. We had a fourth hymn this morning. We could have sung Holy, Holy, Holy. One verse there, a very important verse. Though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. It's filled with the glory of God. The entire earth is filled with the glory of God. But men don't see the glory of God. They miss it. They are constantly being or living in the midst of it, but they are not comprehending it. They do not see it. They do not receive it. They do not understand it. They can stare it in the face and not understand it for a variety of reasons, which we'll see later on. But the important point this morning is that Martha has an opportunity given to her. The Lord speaks to her and says that there's the potential in this circumstance for Martha to see the glory of God. to see the glory of God. I remember one day, this is back when I was a student. I was a first-year student. I had a long way to go. Long way to go. And I can remember, this happened to me. It's a terrible thing to think about at this point, but it's a fact. It happened to me. Because it reveals something. In fact, we have to stop and ask ourselves, do I see the glory of God? Do I see it? I remember we were having a day of prayer. We're going down the line, day of prayer. Now this, I mean, this may sound incredible, but it's what happened to me. We're going down the line. It was a time of worship. And we were told we were going to worship. And I didn't think there was any big problem there. And I remember opening up my prayer, because it just seemed, it was overwhelmed in a certain sense. Something to the effect of what a wonderful God he was and how manifold are his wonders. And then I was stymied. It was a terrible experience. It was a terrible experience. Because, you know, with, well, all his wonders, there they are. What's the next line? And you know, it escaped me. It was a terrible experience. Being there, I didn't, you know, you'd think about this and you'd think about that, but it just didn't, the wonder wasn't in it. I thought, well, that'd be hypocrisy. See how wonderful it is when I don't really feel wonderful about it at all. Whole earth filled with the glory of God. In essence, that's what I said, and I knew it was true. But then as practical reality in my heart, I wasn't really filled with any kind of wonder or praise concerning it. I had a long way to go, a good reason why I wasn't at that particular time. Again, we'll see that a little bit later on. But Martha has a tremendous possibility placed before here to see the glory of God. Now, I want you to note certain features concerning this statement. I want you to note that the glory of God that's going to be revealed is not the resurrection of Lazarus in and of itself. We can get the picture here as we go through the story that what the Lord is saying is, Martha, can you believe? He's been talking about the fact that Lazarus would be raised from the dead. Martha, can you believe with respect to the fact that Lazarus will be raised from the dead? And then we can get the idea that if you can believe, Martha, then he will be raised. I don't know how many times I read it before it got through my head that that isn't what he's saying here. That the resurrection of Lazarus in and of itself is not what she's going to see, the glory of God. That's not what he's talking about. Now, she's going to see that, but lots of other people are going to see that. And to Martha particularly, it was said, Martha, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. Didn't I say that to you? If you would believe, you would see the glory of God. It's important for us to realize that the faith that the Lord is calling from Martha, is not faith to believe him so that he can raise Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus is going to be raised up out of that grave, whether Martha believes or Martha doesn't believe. The Lord told them before he ever left to come to that city. He told his disciples that he was waiting, and he told them that Lazarus had died, and he told them that that was the way it was supposed to work out so that they could see certain things. There's no question in the story as it develops that the Lord intended from the beginning to raise Lazarus from the dead. It's one of the signs that he had to fulfill so that we would understand who he is. It was a sign that he had to fulfill so that we could comprehend what is stated here, that I am the resurrection and the life. So that we could grab hold of what he's saying when he said, I'm the resurrection, I'm the life. Martha's faith is not going to affect whether or not Lazarus is coming out of that grave. That's predetermined. What is the Lord saying here? Saying, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God in it. You'll see the glory of God in it. The necessity, or what the Lord is offering to her, what he's offering, is an opportunity to comprehend the glory of God. To comprehend it. To lay hold of the glory of God, to see it. To see it. Now that's important for us this morning. Because the question comes up, and it's a very important question in our heart. We'll say this morning, safely say that for the most part we all believe the same thing concerning God. We're going to assume this morning, for the purposes of this message, that everybody here is orthodox in your thinking concerning God. And believing with respect to who the Lord is, technically. But the question here, and the question this morning, and it's a very important question for us, is to what degree are we comprehending the glory of God? The glory of it. The glory of the Lord Himself. We know the truths, we would give the right answers, but do we comprehend the glory of God? Is there the sense of wonder with respect to God in our being today? Is it there? Now Martha already believed. She believed who the Lord was. And in certain respects, she's trusting the Lord. But she hadn't seen the glory of God as she ought to have seen the glory of God. And here's her chance. This is her chance. God's going to do certain things so that she can see that glory. But we need to note that she might see it and she might not. Right? It's very important to the story. Lazarus is going to come from the tomb. But she might see in that the glory of God. And then again, she might not see the glory of God in it. And what is the great issue with respect to whether she's going to see glory or miss glory in this particular circumstance? Well, it's just this simple. It's so simple, again, it might seem too simple. The question is she going to have a trusting attitude towards the Lord as she beholds it? What's her attitude going to be? Now, again, believe here, in this particular context, is not thinking primarily about the idea of what you technically believe. It's the idea or the issue of trust. He is saying to Martha, if you have a trusting attitude at this point, you can see, you can behold, you can comprehend the glory of God. Now he's calling her to that because there is a very real possibility for Martha in this circumstance that she will behold all this and miss it. Miss the glory. She'll see the facts. Nobody can argue with the facts. The fact is that Lazarus has been dead, and he's been dead for 4 days. Nobody can miss that fact. There are going to be no questions about this one. The daughter in the past might have been raised in a back room, and people might have wondered, did she really die? The son back along the way who was raised, he was just, again, the funeral same day that they died, they immediately buried them. Maybe he wasn't dead, but this time there is no question that he's dead. He is wrapped up. He is in the grave. Everybody is going to see him come out. He's going to walk out in front of quite a crowd. Everyone will see that. But for Martha, the critical issue is, if she believes, in it all, she can see the glory of God. All right, now, again, the question comes up for us, because we live in a world in which God is, his glory is being manifested. You, having been brought to the Lord, he's acting on your behalf. He is acting in every life in this room, every day. He's acting. We're seeing certain features of him at different levels, different situations, different ways it's taking place. But the question again we have to ask ourselves is, while it's taking place, are we seeing the glory of God? Or are we missing it? Well, what does it depend on? It depends on that believing attitude. Now, in order to grasp hold of that, we have to think about for a moment the other possible attitudes. Because what the Lord is calling Martha to in this particular circumstance is a believing, a trusting, that's important, a trusting mental attitude towards him. Trusting mental attitude. What are the options? What are the kind of attitudes could men have who believe the truths? Who believe the truths? What are their attitudes? Well, let's go down through four of them. Go very quickly through them. But we have to ask ourselves, if this morning I'm not comprehending the wonder of the glory of God, why am I not? Well, we have to face up to it. Here, one condition is placed before Martha, if she would believe. If she would believe. It doesn't say if you understand, then you can see the glory of God. Just if you believe me, watch it, you see the glory of God. If you believe, we're to have a trusting heart attitude. What other possibilities are there? Well, there's Martha's attitude. She has a choice here. She has to make a choice. When she's called to this particular place, she has to make a choice between two mind attitudes. She can either adopt this trusting attitude or she can continue in her distressed mind. Her distressed mind. It's that simple. She has a distressed mind. She is not believing at this point. Now, that doesn't mean that she has given up faith in certain basic truths. But at this point, her mental frame is not believing, trusting. It's distressed. It's disturbed. It's disturbed for many different reasons. One, she's disturbed because of her love for her brother who has died. But she is also disturbed by other factors, and they're important to us. She is disturbed by the fact that she realizes in this circumstance they could have been different. The circumstances could have been different, and individuals could have undertaken to have seen that they were different, particularly in this case, the Lord Himself. She is standing in front of a tomb, and as far as she's concerned, if circumstances had worked out differently, if the Lord had acted differently, she wouldn't have to be there. Now, that's distressing. Distressing to be in tough circumstances. But there's no question about it, the distress is increased if you believe you're in the circumstances because someone didn't do something that they easily could have done to make them different. How much distress do we go through because you realize that if I had paid attention here, that wouldn't have taken place. Or if so-and-so out there would have paid attention here, that wouldn't have taken place. And now I'm in a first-class fix because they didn't act, or they did act, and they acted the wrong way, and now I've got to pay the price for it. I'm not excusing wrong actions, but that's a terrible state to be in. And Martha's in that. She is not only distressed because her brother has died, she is distressed by the fact that she cannot understand why the Lord, who could easily have saved him, he saved so many. And after all, those were just people out there. They're just people that he's meeting. I mean, people off the street. He's never met them before. They're coming, and they're being healed of their afflictions. And this is Lazarus, his friend. And he doesn't even come. She's distressed. She's distressed. The Lord speaks to her. This is important for us to note here. He doesn't answer anything about why he wasn't there or anything else. He just says one thing. Martha, if you'll believe, you'll see the glory of God. Circumstances, the reason for them isn't the important point right now. The important point is, if you believe, Martha, you'll see the glory of God. Now, in order for her to believe, she has to put away the distressed mind and come to an attitude of trust in the Lord Himself. Now, that sounds simple. Well, in one sense, it is simple. It is simple. The Lord tells us, goes on in this passage, it's very important to the Lord that we have that frame of mind and that distress be put off and that trust be put on. I'd like to tell you, all kinds of complicated ways to do that, but the Word of God tells us to do it in a very simple way. You just cast your care upon Him. And He says another word, which at first, I have to admit, I've been in that place. And so I'm not saying something to somebody else that the Lord didn't say to me. What's the simple truth? He said, don't let your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because if your heart's troubled in the distress, what are you going to see? What are you going to see? You're going to see difficulties, and you're going to, if it can get worse, you can see alternate past possibilities. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because if your heart's troubled in the distress, what are you going to see? What are you going to see? You're going to see difficulties, and you're going to, if it can get worse, you can see alternate past possibilities. How many people live in the realm of alternate past possibilities? A great place to live, where things could have been if they would have only been different. Back there. They aren't different, but that's where they're living. That's what they're seeing. They're seeing a thing that could have been different. A thing that could have been different. And now they're seeing distresses. But the Lord says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be troubled. Why? Because in those circumstances, no matter what those circumstances are, a person has opportunity to see one of two things. They can either see the distressing circumstance or they can see the glory of God. Now, the Lord's going to step in here. Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead, but if she doesn't change her mental attitude, if she doesn't come to that place of faith, she's not going to see the glory of God in it. She's not going to see the glory of God. She's going to miss it. You say, well, how could she miss it? She's going to miss it. You see, many people who did see it missed it. They just missed it. First problem, a distressed mind. I wonder if this morning you've got a distressed mind. You're not really in a state of trust in the Lord as you're sitting there this morning with regard to your circumstance. You're concerned about those circumstances. You're thinking about the thoughts, and you may even be in the place where you're still thinking about what could have been if it only would have been different yesterday. First problem, distressed mind. The second problem, second kind of mind that can miss the glory of God. This is the self-occupied mind. I trust we're not there. I trust as much as we've heard, we shouldn't be there, but the fact of the matter is that the self-occupied mind, that is, a man who's creating and working for his own kingdom, will miss the glory of God. We're going to go quickly over this one, but it's a very distressing to me to even think about these particular individuals, the Pharisees. We read through the all the way to the Pharisees' council for a particular purpose. You see, Lazarus has been raised from the dead. How many people have we seen raised from the dead physically? Every person on the face of the earth, no matter what they believe, knows that they have to face up to that matter of death. And there is no place in the face of the earth, apart from those that truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, where that death can be seen as anything but a dark and a gloomy thought. You don't know what's out there. I mean, after all, a body dying is not an impressive, it doesn't give any hint of being a glorious thing. It gives every evidence as you watch death take place of having a terrible, gripping control. And it doesn't, again, there's nothing about a man dying which is inspiring, which makes a man think that there's some good in the whole circumstance. It looks evil, it seems evil, that's the basic thought. And now a man comes along, the Lord, and he raises a dead body from a tomb and gives him life again. What tremendous possibilities you would think would go through the minds of individuals. I mean, this is it. This is it. He can do it. He can bring men back to life. You would think that the immediate response of everybody who saw it was, again, you'd think they would carry him away to be king. If food back along the way, the feeding of the 5,000 would cause men to want to make him king, that's just a better life on this earth. But now he's dealing with the big one. He's dealing with a big enemy. He's talking about death. Man's raised from the dead. What was the response of the Pharisees? If he continues in these signs, men are going to believe in him, and ultimately, just to make the whole long story a short story, we're going to lose our place in our kingdom. I won't be the big man in this kingdom anymore. Now, again, it's just overwhelming to think that a man, what's he thinking about? He's going to die. This man can raise men from the dead. There's nothing he can do about death. You'd think they would all be running to him to find out how they can obtain what he has given to Lazarus, but that is not what they see in it. They are not in a mental framework to see that. What do they see? They see the glorious power of God as a threat to their own ends. Therefore, they missed the glory of God. They missed it. I am the resurrection and the life, and they missed it altogether, but they missed it for a particular reason, because they were preoccupied with building their own kingdom. If today you're preoccupied with building your own kingdom, you're not seeing the glory of God at all. And no matter what you did see, you won't see the glory of God. It wouldn't matter what event took place, you wouldn't see the glory of God. I wonder if you're in that particular place today. If you are, I'll tell you what you're seeing. When you see the power of God displayed, you're seeing a threat to your place. You're seeing a threat to that which you are purposing and working out for yourself. If your response to truth is to see truth as threatening, you're in that category. You're in that category. Important point is that you're looking at the glory of God every day and you're not seeing it. You're not thrilled with God at all. God is a terrible thought to you because he threatens. How dying men could be threatened by one who could deliver from death shows something of the insanity of human beings. But nevertheless, it's true, and they missed the glory of God. Third way in which men can have a wrong mental set is the rational mind. We've seen a distressed mind. We've seen a self-occupied mind. There's a rational mind. Rational mind. Now, when we're thinking about this with regards to it, it's not actually seen so much in this story. Let's go to different stories. But it is a mindset which can cause you to miss the glory of God. That's what we want to note this morning. In this story, the positive side is presented clearly. If you'll believe, you can see the glory of God. The negative sides aren't all revealed. These come from other places in the gospel stories. The rational mind. Now, what are we thinking about with regard to the rational mind? He is the man or the mindset which faces circumstances reasonably. Now, there is nothing wrong with an organized approach or a consideration of facts. But the important feature when we're thinking about the rational mind this morning is the rational mind is the man who, having assessed the facts, considers God a secondary factor in practical circumstances. He's moved to the place where actually in his actions, in his day-by-day thinking, God is a secondary circumstance. Again, it's not to say that a man doesn't think or can go through an organizing frame of mind. We're not saying when I think of rational mind that therefore Christianity is calling you to irrational approaches to life. What it is the difference between a man who is thinking in terms of the facts that he knows on this earth as being primary, God secondary, and a man who considers God as the primary factor and every other important factor secondary. Which way do you think this morning? Primary or secondary with regards to the fact of God? Remember the disciples. There's a story that's an impressive little story to me. The disciples had seen a great deal of the glory of God in different circumstances. They saw the feeding of the 5,000. This was early in their experience. Feeding of the 5,000. Now you remember that when they were challenged, the Lord gave it to them to feed the 5,000. He turned it over to them. All right? You give them something to eat. That's what the story says. The disciples immediately took the rationalistic point of view. All right? That's what I'm talking about, God being a secondary factor. Because they immediately, their first step was to assess how much money they had. Now, I can't remember the exact order right now. It's not important. But they also assessed how much they had. They assessed their own capacity. They assessed how many people there were. They made all this the right assessments. That's what you have to do if you're going to feed everybody. But they never assessed the fact of God. They just didn't assess Him. Right? And then the Lord, after they come to the conclusion that all we have is this one lunch that they borrowed from somebody else, the Lord said, bring it to me. And then He does the miraculous. All 5,000 are fed as He takes that one meal and just multiplies it. Just keeps breaking it up. Now, they watched that. They observed it. All right? It wasn't a long time after that that another event occurred. We don't have as many facts recorded concerning it, but it was almost an identical circumstance, except that the second time, remember, there were 4,000 of them. Same pattern, same thinking. They hadn't gotten anywhere. All right, so they go through it again, and the Lord does it all over again. Breaks it all up, and everybody eats, and they collect the extra. All right? And the extra is more than what they started with, right? Well, just a little bit after that, the third event, the Lord's in the boat with the disciples, and He said, He just passing statement. He said, watch out for the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Then the disciples started a debate about what they were going to do. They missed the point. Scripture is quite clear that they did not understand what the Lord was saying. What they thought He was saying is He was rebuking them because they didn't have enough bread with them. And they began to discuss how they were going to get enough bread. Now, what's the important point for us this morning to learn from that? Those are people who had seen the glory of God twice in the multiplying of bread. They had seen it in the sense that it had been displayed before them. They were rationalistic in their approach. They added it all up and put it all together. What's the next step? And the important point was in the third case, and you would say, as they were faced with a problem of enough bread, now there's only 12 of them. There are 12 of them this time. You would think immediately, and say, well, just give it to the Lord. Simple enough. I mean, anybody can feed 5,000 out of a lunch and 4,000 out of another lunch can surely feed us out of this loaf of bread. They only had one between them. They could have made it on one between them, but it wasn't much. But that isn't the response. They had missed the glory of God. They had God, because He had become a secondary factor to them, even though they had seen the event, they had missed the glory. A lot of people pride themselves in the capacity to work all these things out and think logically through everything. Well, again, logic in itself isn't the problem. But the Lord isn't calling for great logic. He's calling for trusting hearts. And as wild as that looks to the world, and as wild as that seems to look to a lot of Christians, those men will see the glory of God. Now again, there are many things could be said with respect to how far the reason go, but the important point is this, that God has to be the primary factor. He has to be the primary factor. Whatever other factors you consider, God has to be the primary factor. If God isn't the primary factor in your consideration of circumstances, you are thinking on a purely rational basis, and you're not seeing the glory of God. You're not seeing it. You know certain things about God, but when you sang that hymn this morning, you didn't sense in your being that you could fill up 1,000 tongues worth of praise.
because you haven't seen that much glory. You might sing, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, but you wouldn't know what to do with them if you had them, because you're not seeing the glory of God. Right now, a final problem, a final mindset. It's very important for us also, and that's the critical mindset. The critical mind. The critical mind also misses the glory of God, because you can't have a trusting heart and a critical heart at the same time. The critical mindset, where do we see this? Well, we see it in the Pharisees. We see it in the Pharisees. They believe certain things about God, but in this particular case, to see it clearly, we'll just remind you of the fact that the Pharisees saw again and again the Lord perform miracles, and one of the reasons that they missed the miracle or the wonder of those miracles so often was because, again, it just happened to be recorded this way, and we can see that for their case it was very important. The miracle took place on the Sabbath day, and because they had a critical bent of mind, they were more concerned about the day that it occurred than what occurred. How many times did the Pharisees see the glory of God revealed in the Lord's healing power towards an individual only to leave that circumstance critical of the Lord because he had done it on the Sabbath day? Had they seen the glory of God? No. They saw what they perceived to be a mistake in his action. The action was ignored. That is, the glory of what actually took place, the event, all of the wonder of it is completely missed. Completely missed. Because what they're thinking about, because they have a critical set at that particular point, a critical set towards the Lord, they are thinking about what day it took place on. They are absolutely correct. It did take place on the Sabbath. They're absolutely wrong. It was not a violation of the Sabbath. Nevertheless, they thought it was a violation of the Sabbath. They were wrong, but they thought it. It's very important for us to note that the man who has this critical set, what does he see? Well, he sees wrong, real or imagined. He sees wrong. Now, in the case with the Lord, they were seeing imagined wrong, which gives us a great deal of insight because you don't even have to be wrong to be conceived of as being wrong. They were absolutely convinced in their heart that he had to be wrong because he had violated the Sabbath, but they had a critical bent to their being. The critical bent will cause a man to see the absolute worst possible circumstance or worst possible interpretation of every place. When he had dealt with individuals bound up, terribly bound by demons, demonically held, in all of the agony that meant, and he released them from that, all the critical mindset could say was, he releases them from demons because he's of the prince of demons. Critical mindset. Now that's towards the Lord in his perfection. Now what will the critical mindset do with the rest of us? Do with the rest of us? He's perfect in all of his ways. What will he do with the rest of us? But if the important point to note here is if that mindset's adopted, man misses the glory of God. He misses the glory of God. Those Pharisees saw, they observed. They observed healings. They observed deliverances. They observed and they observed and they observed, but that critical bent of their heart wouldn't let them go to see. All they could see was what they perceived to be wrong. Now, this is very important for us to note, and I'll say this morning, I don't need anybody else to give me information to know what a critical mindset thinks like. I've spent enough of my life with a critical mindset that I don't need your testimony to help me out as to what it thinks like. There's some terrible features about a critical mindset. The first of them, it's very important for you to note why you don't see the glory of God, because the critical mindset can't help but get proud because it thinks it sees what nobody else sees. It's a fact of the matter. You think you see more than what other people see because nobody else seems to understand the wrong that's being done. Nobody else cares to look at the wrong that's being done. But the fact of the matter is you can think you're seeing things that other people aren't seeing. A problem with a critical mindset is also this, that the wrong is really there. The wrong is really there. If only I could say this morning that you're imagining it. If you were standing there as one of the Pharisees speaking about the Lord, I could say you're imagining it. But most likely, you're not imagining it. Because this earth is filled with all kinds of iniquity. Adam's sin has spread and spread and multiplied and complicated. This place is so messed up as far as sin goes, the complications of sin, the webs, the inner reactions of sin, this sin, crossing that sin, engulfing this family, overrunning that family, bringing in this individual, crossing across that, tearing this up. One of the glorious features of the Lord's coming will be he'll eliminate it, set it right. He'll set it right. He'll judge sin and put it all right again. And until he comes, it won't be set right. The place is a mess. The place is a mess. But the earth is filled with the glory of God at the same time. The difference between the critical man and the trusting man is not that the trusting man is naive or that he can't see, but because he has faith in God, he's seeing the glory of God in the midst of it. Of course it's a mess. Of course it's a mess. And on every side, there's mess after mess after mess. If you want to look at it, and if you allow the enemy to put into you a negative and a critical mindset, all you're doing, he can give you information to work on from now on. You're not going to run out until the Lord straightens it all out at the end. If you got a critical mindset, you wouldn't even notice it when he did it. You wouldn't even notice it. But anyway, you're not going to run out of information of which to be critical. But all the time, the important point is, you're missing something. You're missing something. Your heart can't sing over a thousand tongues to sing because you're missing the glory of God. Know where we are this morning. Wonder where we are. Martha had an opportunity that day. Wonderful opportunity. She's standing before the Lord. Her problem was distress, but the Lord speaks to her. Just speaks to her a simple word. You're not going to talk so much about her distress. You're going to have to tell her one point. Martha, if you'll believe. You're about to see something, Martha, but now, if you'll believe in it, you can see the glory of God. See the glory of God. Wonder where we are this morning. Are we seeing the glory of God? We're seeing it. Have we come to a trusting heart? Do you have a trusting heart as you're approaching life today? A trusting heart. A reliant heart. If you do, you are seeing the glory of God. You're seeing it. When it takes place, you're seeing it. When you see a life change, you're seeing the glory of God. The critical person will see the deficiency still remaining. The self-occupied man won't see a thing. He doesn't have time for somebody else. The distressed man is still concerned about this problem over here. I'm thankful that they were helped. Rational man can explain it another way. He can explain it another way. But the trusting heart, what is it? The glory of God. The glory of God. And his heart's enraptured, and it's drawn up. Where's our heart this morning? Martha had the opportunity. If she would believe, she would see the glory of God. The Lord called up Lazarus from the dead. We don't know. We don't know. Story never goes back to Martha. We don't know what she saw. But she had the chance. And we know the issues. We know the issues. Where's our heart this morning? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you're at work in our heart, both to will and to do of your own good pleasure. And Father, we come to thank you that you've called us to a simplicity in the Lord Jesus Christ. To simply trust. Simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus. There we can behold thee as thou art. Father, we come this morning and ask you to meet us in the area of our need, where our mind has been occupied in the wrong way. Or would you not simply reveal it and enable us to turn, strengthen us by your Spirit, turn us and we'll be turned into that place where in simple faith we believe thee, so that we might be those that come to understand the glory of God, come to comprehend it, increasingly live in light of it. But Father, we ask you for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.